What is truth? Is it real? Or is it a construct of your mind that you've created for the convenience of your life? What is truth? The definition you give will determine the life that you live. We are in a four-part series at the movies where we're looking at four critical issues that deal with four topics for a Christian of how we should live and think. The topic of the day is truth. And what movie could we use except The Matrix? Now, I know, it's 15 years old, but according to IMDb, the movie critics mecca, The Matrix is still the 19th best movie ever produced. And in the area of science fiction, there is still not a science fiction movie that is more important for cultural transformation than The Matrix. When it was made in 1999, we were in the throes of a cultural revolution called postmodernism. What that means is that everyone was talking about truth, saying there's no real truth, from the educated elite to the man on the street. Truth was just, it's what we made up for our own convenience. That flies in the face of biblical teaching. Christianity teaches that truth is a person we trust. Contemporary culture, on the other hand, says truth is an experience we create. Who's right? I want to let a modern prophet weigh in on the topic, a man by the name of Stephen Colbert. In his pilot episode, he invented a brand new word to deal with this really confusion of what truth is. His new word, truthiness. I love what he says. Truthiness is what I say is right, and nothing anyone else says could possibly be true. It's not only that I feel it to be true, but that I feel it to be true. There's not only an emotional quality, but there is a selfish quality. Truth is under attack. And The Matrix deals with this whole idea of truth. And you might be surprised, it deals with truth with a ton of biblical metaphors. I don't know if you've watched the movie, but let me just introduce you to some of the main characters who could come straight out of the Bible. For example, here in The Matrix, the hero is Neo. That's his nickname. It means new. His real name is Thomas Anderson. In reality, Anderson is, of course, the son of Anders, an old English word that means man, son of man. You might know that's what Jesus called himself. Thomas is a throwout to doubting Thomas of the Bible. So Neo is literally the new son of man who has doubts about himself. His lover is Trinity, beautiful woman who, of course, Trinity represents Father, Son, but in this movie, mostly the Holy Spirit who gives him kind of breath and energy and life. His mentor is Morpheus. In Greek lore, Morpheus was the god of dreams. Significantly, Morpheus appears to Neo in the dreamlike state of the Matrix. And his role in the movie is the role of John the Baptist in the Bible, who identified Jesus as the Messiah and then promoted him to his first disciples. Zion is the home base of the humans who have escaped the Matrix. Zion in the Bible is Jerusalem, the home base for the people called by God. Nebuchadnezzar is the ship that they are on. In the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king over the Israelites when they were in exile. A lot of interesting parallels, in fact, more than we can show you here. But can I show you one more? It's called an Easter egg. When the producers hide something in a movie for you to find. Now, what you need to know is Agent Smith is kind of the nemesis. He's the villain in the movie. And Agent Smith, of course, drives a black sedan. If you look closely at his black sedan and zero in on the license plate, hard to read, but the license plate is IS 5416. Oh, that's not a license plate number. It's actually a biblical reference to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16. Here's what Agent Smith's license plate is really all about. Read this passage from Isaiah. "See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work." How could you not love this movie if you're a Christian? Now, I know some conservative Christians have said, no, we don't like The Matrix because it's full of like this Eastern mysticism, this Buddhist mentality that you can warp things with your brain. Now, this is true. You remember one scene in the movie where the little kid, bald-headed, looked like kind of a little monk, looks at a spoon and bends the spoon with her mind. You might remember that. That is Eastern mysticism. In fact, the whole idea of Neo going into the Matrix and with his mind changing reality, that is Eastern mysticism. But might I remind you that in the movie The Matrix, the Eastern mysticism is all in the Matrix, which is not reality and needs to be destroyed. So there, it's a good movie. Now look, I'm not suggesting that the producers and writers were Christians. I'm simply suggesting that God's DNA is on all of us, and it sometimes leaks out into their movies. And I want to show you four ways in The Matrix that biblical truth about truth leaked out into The Matrix. Truth number one, truth is a choice. One of the great iconic scenes of The Matrix is when Morpheus sits in his overstuffed red chair with that great black jacket on and his little glasses, and he looks over to Neo, first time they've met, and he gives Neo a choice, a blue pill or a red pill. With the red pill, he will adopt truth and see reality as it is. With the blue pill, he will go back to his dream world and live comfortably there. Have you ever wondered why everyone doesn't believe Christ? The truth about Jesus is compelling. The prophecies, the scripture, archaeology. Why doesn't everyone just believe? Why didn't God hardwire our brains to see the truth? Have you ever wondered that? Jesus answers this question. The question that The Matrix answers, because truth is a choice, Jesus addresses in John chapter 8. Be careful, this is a fight Jesus is having. And the religious leaders have degraded their discussion by calling him names, and Jesus retaliates by calling them a name as well. Listen, "You belong to your father, the devil." That didn't go over very well. "And you want to carry out your father's desire. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" That's the question. Jesus answers his own question. "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." There's the secret sauce. Those who belong to God can hear the truth. There are some people who want to serve God. They want to belong to God. There are other people who don't. Your father is the devil. Now, I know that there are a few, like, whacked out people who go, "Yeah, my father's the devil. I love the devil." They're nuts. We know that. It's not normal. Most of us in here, just like Jesus' audience, would never say, "I serve the devil." How come, then, so many people wind up serving the purposes of their father, the devil, when they really want to serve God, or they say they do? The answer is simple. The priorities that you have in life are determined by the series of relationships that are most important to you. If you surround yourself with people who share the priorities of God, love and truth and justice, it will be easy for you to accept the truth of Christianity. It will just seem obvious. If, however, you surround yourself with people who have different priorities, if their life is led by lust or greed or revenge or selfishness or arrogance or pride, if those are the priorities of the people you care most about, it will be exceedingly difficult for you to accept the claims of Christ, because the truth that you choose will support or deny the relationships that are most important to you. So what we need to do is look around us and see who is it that is surrounding us. And if those people have the priorities of God, it will make it much easier for us. Let me put this in a simple sentence. The version of reality we adopt is based on the series of relationships that we allow. Look, let's be honest. If you want to believe in God, there's ample evidence. If you don't want to believe in God, there will never be enough evidence to convince you to abandon the relationships around you. Truth is a choice. But truth is not just a choice. Truth is a lifestyle. It's not what you say you believe that's so compelling to those of us who watch you. It's what you do with what you believe. It's how you live your life. There's a great scene in The Matrix where Neo finally, he believes theoretically that The Matrix is just this computer-generated reality, and in his mind, he could change the reality of The Matrix by his mind, but he's never really acted out on it fully until this particular scene when his lover, Trinity, is in danger. And because of his love for her, he rises to the challenge and he acts out on what he knows to be true and becomes the one. Okay, that's just a cool scene, right? But did you catch the last line of Morpheus? Neo, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And I would say to you, CCV, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. Jesus would put it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that whatever he has done has been done through God. That's John 3:21. Yeah, you probably know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And if we asked for a show of hands, probably every hand would go up, oh, I believe that. God loves me. Yes. All right, then what are you going to do about it? Because if you believe in your head and heart, John 3:16, but you don't do anything with your hands and feet because of it, you don't really believe the truth, because truth is a lifestyle. Think about the number of churches we have in this valley, the number of Christians that we have. We should dominate this valley with truth and justice and peace. But we have barely made a dent in the culture of this valley. Why? Because so many Christians have been convinced that truth is what you believe in your head, what you feel in your heart, and it's not what you do with your life. But at the moment that the Church of Jesus Christ rises up and puts feet to what their faith claims, we will revolutionize this valley for Jesus Christ. It's not what you say, it's what we do that will impact this valley for Jesus Christ. Biblical belief is not what you believe God has done for you. It's what you demonstrate God can do through you. And I think there's a lot of us in here that have these dreams of God, these impulses that are burning in our heart. I know God has called me to something. And yet you're hesitant to step out in faith and live it out. For those of you who are hesitant, let me ask you this simple question. What would you do for God in this world if you feared nothing in this world but God? What would you do? For some, you look at the World Cup and you are reminded that we have a Stars program right here, and you think, man, I could be a coach, but... No, forget about your fears. Whatever follows that but is a fear. What if your fear was of God and not of the world? What would you do? When neighborhood groups kick up in the fall, in this September when we start meeting in homes again, would you open your home to a group of people? What's your fear? Maybe for you, a fear is of adopting a child or being a foster parent. Maybe for you, it's a fear of going back into ministry that God has called you to. What is it that God has called you to do? Whether you carry out the will of God in your life depends on what you fear most, God or this world. But let me take it one step further. Truth is not merely a lifestyle. Truth is a person. See, it's not just the life you live. It's the life you live because of the Lord that you love. Throughout the movie, The Matrix, it was clear that Neo was the Messiah, the figure that could save them from the Matrix. It was a person. See, it doesn't matter so much if you believe a truth about a reality in the world. What matters is if the truth you believe can change reality. See, that's why truth is a person. I know that's not how we normally define truth. We normally define truth as a proposition, something to believe that corresponds with reality. But that doesn't change anything, does it? See, this definition, truth as a person, actually comes from the very lips of Jesus. It's the last night of his life. If you can picture it in your mind, he is in an upper room with his disciples all around. Do you see the scene? And he says to them, "I am going away." It devastated them. "How could you go away? We followed you for 3 years, Jesus. We followed you right to Jerusalem because we believe that right here, right now, you would become our king. So when you say you're going away, where are you going?" And Jesus says, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas, that's right, doubting Thomas, says, "Lord, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going." And Jesus, in these immortal words, says to doubting Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For Jesus, truth is not a proposition, it's a person, him. Not 12 hours later, Jesus would stand before another famous figure of the Bible, this time not a friend, a foe, Pilate, who was the governor of Rome in Palestine. He has the power of life and death over Jesus. And in his discussion, his interrogation, he's trying to figure out, "Jesus, what did you do? Why did they arrest you? Why do they want me to kill you?" And the topic came up that he was the king. Listen to this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." In response to Jesus' statement, Pilate asked a question. It's a common question. Literally every philosopher in the history of the world has asked this question. Every religion in the history of this world has tried to answer this question: what is truth? No one had ever answered that question. And the only person who could answer the question is standing right in front of Pilate in that moment. You know what Pilate does? You won't believe this. He turned and he walked away. He missed the answer to the question, what is truth? Don't be too hard on Pilate. There will be dozens in the next 30 minutes that do the exact same thing. You have encountered the person of Jesus in the songs that we've sung, in the scriptures that we've read. You see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you know it to be true. You believe it to be true, but you will walk away without accepting him as the truth in your life. I'm pleading with you. Don't walk away from Jesus today. If you're at the place where you've been investigating Christianity, and you've come to believe the truth that Jesus is God's son, don't walk away from that. Let me put it in a simple sentence here. Truth is more than knowing reality from fantasy. Truth is the person who can change your reality. The costs are too high to walk away from. Look, if you need your reality changed, if you need a different kind of life, a different kind of truth, that is what is on offer through Jesus. Because of this fourth realization from the movie The Matrix, here it is: truth is salvation. And what Jesus is offering you is not just a change of your life, he's offering you life itself. And I want to fast forward in The Matrix to the third movie, the very last scene. It is, maybe you've never seen it this way, but it is a crucifixion scene. What you need to know about the Matrix at this point is Agent Smith turns out to be a computer-generated virus. Now, if you've ever had a computer virus, you know how this works. Your computer gets a virus from some other computer, and it passes it on to others. Agent Smith, the virus, does this by taking his hand and putting it into the chest of someone else. And this black tar creeps up all over them, engulfs them, and when it dissipates, the person has become a replica of Agent Smith. Now, that's not just sci-fi nonsense. According to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5, verse 14, that is exactly what happened with sin. Adam came into this world and sinned. And the sin of Adam and Eve spread to humanity like a virus. And all of us have not only been infected with the virus, we have become sin. And you feel the pinch of that deep in your soul. You know that there is a thick tar over the interior of your soul that you cannot penetrate, that you cannot get rid of yourself. And if you wait to come to Christ until you're clean enough, it will never happen. You understand that, right? We have been infected with this virus. But there's a promise in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I do not understand the physics of that, but I believe the truth of that. And I want you to watch this clip in the movie that describes with more precision the crucifixion than my words ever could. I want you to watch carefully because you will actually see the crucifixion scene. And I want you to listen carefully because at the very end of the clip, you will hear a quote from Jesus on the cross. It is done. The way Jesus said is, it is finished. The destruction of the work of the devil and the sin that engulfs you, it's done. And if you will give your life to Jesus Christ, I promise you, he can do for you in real world what Neo did in this make-believe world of the Matrix. He can destroy the darkness that engulfs you. And the light that is in him, I promise you, is more powerful than any darkness that is in you. And he can absorb the sin that is in your life and destroy it with the life that is in his life. That's what's on offer today. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 8, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you come to know Jesus Christ, truth embodied, you will be set free. Here's something you just got to know about truth. It is always true about truth. Freedom is the inevitable result of truth. And when you know the truth, you will be set free. And I don't know where your shackles are, what closets you keep shut, what secrets you keep close to your heart, what relationships bind you, what addictions constrain you. But I know this, if you are not free in whatever area of your life that you're not free, it is because in that area of your life, Jesus is not Lord. And if you will give Jesus lordship over your life, he can break the bonds that are holding you captive from reaching your potential. The purpose of freedom is not merely so that you can live an unobstructed life. Jesus wants to free you so that he can release you and unleash you in this world to be an agent of change and light in this community for Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let me ask you one final question. Where do you need to experience freedom? That's the takeaway. Is it in your marriage? Is it in your own addictions? Where is it that you need to experience freedom? Because if you will let Jesus have reign in that place, he will unloose the bonds and unleash you on this community. I'm going to pray here for you because this is an important moment. And as I do on each of our campuses, the band is going to come back out, and we want to sing kind of a song of allegiance to God, where we can respond to this message together by making a declaration of freedom. Let's pray. Lord, we are so in debt to you for what you've done for us. I pray for that person who is hearing this message and craving the freedom that Jesus offers. I pray, Lord, for the power in their life to release these bonds as they submit to Jesus as the truth. Lord, we believe the truth. Help us now to live the truth and together to transform this valley for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.